Church, I want you to open your Bibles. We are back in the book of James, and James just has practical wisdom for life. That's what he is all about, is just saying, hey, I want to talk to you about practical things that are happening in your lives and give you God's wisdom for that. Last week, we talked about speech that honors God. And you remember we had one operative sentence that James gave to us. He said, if you want to have honorable speech, then this is what you need to remember. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And we unpacked that one phrase to say, how can we practice that in our lives to have speech that honors God? Well, this week we move on to an equally valuable topic. And this week we're going to pick up the topic of, because James does, favoritism. Favoritism is a special treatment for a person or a group of people. And let's face it, that happens all the time in our world today. Favoritism is the way, really, of the world. And we are pretty good at creating classes of people, people who are in and people who are out, people who have special privileges and those who don't. As we begin today, just as a way of kind of engaging you in this whole idea of favoritism, I'm going to show you a series of pictures. And in the series of pictures, I want you to imagine, there's going to be, by the way, two images in every picture. I want you to imagine that there are people that either possess what I'm going to show you, eat what I'm going to show you, drive what I'm going to show you. And I want you to ask yourself the question of the two people, which one would I rather spend time with? All right? That's what we're going to do to start today. Here's the first one. The Waffle House or Sweetgreens? You don't have to answer this. This is just kind of you yourself. It's like, which person would I want to go spend some time with today? The person that loves Waffle House or the person who loves Sweetgreen? Next one. The Target handbag or the Louis Vuitton handbag? And that, by the way, the one on the right is not a knockoff, all right? Not a knockoff, so it's a real one. The next one. The Ford Fusion or the Tesla Model Y. I apologize if you drive a Ford Fusion right now. All right, I'm just sorry for that. All right, here we go, the next one. The Big K Mart or Nordstrom? Now, again, you went through your mind and you said, all right, how do I process this? Which person would I rather spend some time with? And it's easy in our world today to pass judgment on individuals according to their status or their wealth. And by the way, this is the first thing we have to acknowledge. Whether you buy that what I just said or not, you're like, oh no, I don't do that, Pastor. Whether you buy that or not, here's what's being promoted to you all the time. Brand, brand, brand. That's what's being pushed all the time. America is wonderful at creating those images of what we really want to be. And it's easy to become a society. And it's easy to become people where we want to spend time with the people that drive the right things, have the right degrees, have the right phone, whatever. I mean, you get the idea, because brand is pushed so hard, it's very easy to have those status markers. It's easy to become a society in which the society, as well as our flesh, produces partiality or favoritism to want to be around the right people who have the right status or the right stuff. James is going to dig into this today. In fact, he's going to upend this today. And James is going to make all of us feel, because we are wealthy in the world standards, James is going to make us feel darn right uncomfortable today. So I need for you to snap in the seatbelt, put on the crash helmet, because here he comes, and he's going to kind of be a no, take no prisoners kind of day. James chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and this is what God's word teaches us. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold fast the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you, sir, here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in the faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. For he who has said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Lord, thank you for your word. We wish to understand it today and practice it today. And there are times you come to us in order to make us rather uncomfortable. This may be one of those days. Lord, we welcome that. We want the broccoli along with the dessert. And so feed us the broccoli today that we need in order to be people that honor you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Years ago, I was traveling by plane and I had a layover in San Francisco. And on the West Coast, I kind of consider San Francisco like Chicago. If you're going to get stuck somewhere, it's going to be San Francisco. Fog rolls in, all kinds of stuff happens in San Francisco. So I flew in around noon and found out my flight was delayed. They put me on the next flight out, which, the last flight of the day, 9 o'clock. But they also said, you have a chance of getting out at 4 o'clock, but you're on the wait list for that. And so I'm like, oh man, that's the last thing I want to do is spend the day in the airport. Well, but here goes. So I said, you know, let me make my way down to the Red Carpet Club. The Red Carpet Club. It's the United Red Carpet Club because United has one of its hubs in San Francisco, and that's who I was flying that day. So I made my way to the Red Carpet Club, and I said, you know, hey, in light of my delay today, I'm wondering if I could get into the Red Carpet Club. They said, what is your name, sir? And what's your flight number? Click, 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 click. I am sorry, sir. We cannot let you in the Red Carpet Club today for free. But on the other hand, we'd be happy for $75 for you to come into the Red Carpet Club. Gulp. Or actually, if you have 7,000 miles, you can get into the Red Carpet Club. I said, would you mind checking for me? They said, well, you just happen to have that many. Cash those in. I'm all in for the day. Let's do it. So I get into the sacred space of the Red Carpet Club. I go get myself a drink. I go get myself something to eat. And I'm like, you know what? I'm going to make my way to the gold level desk in order to find out a little bit more. I'm inside the Red Carpet Club now. So maybe let me make my way to the gold level status desk. And if anybody's going to get me on that plane at 4 o'clock, it's got to be those at the desk. So I went up and I asked, and they said, you know, again, who are you? Sir, what's your name? Your flight number? Click, 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 click. You are now a number 7th on the list to fly out at 4. Just an hour ago, I was number 5 on the list. How is this happening? I said, what is going on? And they said, well, sir, you have to understand that our status for flights out next is based upon your frequency of flying, your measure with us, you know, I mean, practically, I was ready to say your bank account, I mean, whatever. And I said, I don't know how this is all happening, but okay, whatever. So, you know, I spend my day there, as it were, in the Red Carpet Club. And, you know, this is what it means to be a corporate traveler. You can tell, obviously, for those of you who travel a bunch, I don't do that very much, obviously, because I'm the low man on the totem pole. I got flying out that night at 9 o'clock. So just so you know, that's when I left. The Red Carpet Club. It is the way the world operates. The Red Carpet Club is well and alive in our world today. And it's the club that says this is what your social class is. And we move the royalty, as it were, into the best spots, and we put the riffraff outside of that location. And God is very clear. The world operates on the red carpet club. It always will. It always has. But the church cannot. The church cannot operate as a red carpet club. And James begins today with a command. It's a forceful command. And this is what it is. This is James' command to us today. Show no partiality. Now again, I'm reading from the ESV, English Standard Version today. It's what I typically teach from. But I think I like what the NIV translates this as. It's just a slight difference, but I think it just hits me a little bit more. So NIV translates it, do not show favoritism. And I don't know why. Favoritism, I think, is a word that I use a little bit more in my language today, so maybe it just feels a little bit more relevant to me than partiality. You know, you pick the one for you, but I'm going to be using the one that is favoritism today as we make our way through. So if you're following along in the scriptures, I'm going to be talking about favoritism rather than partiality, but you know, they are one in the same. Before we get to the particulars of this passage, I want to explain a couple of things. First of all, I want to tell you what this partiality or favoritism means. And then I want to talk to you about the scenario that they faced as a church. First of all, the meaning of favoritism. Favoritism literally means, if you give me the next slide, favoritism literally means receiving the face. That's what it literally means in the Greek. It means receiving the face, looking at the image of the person, and that's what you are gauging things by. So in order to show favoritism, where individuals who are being given partial treatment or harboring favored thoughts about a person solely based upon external considerations, such as physical appearance, social status, or race. And so it's receiving the face. That's what it literally means. And this is maybe practicing the old adage, you know, don't judge a book by its cover. Well, that's exactly what you're doing when you're showing favoritism. You're judging the book by its cover. And James is saying in this construction, he's saying, stop doing this. So he's saying, this is happening among you right now, ancient church, church that he's writing to. This is happening to you right now, and it's got to stop. It's not something that's hypothetical. He's not saying when this happens to you. He's saying it's happening right now, and you have to address it right now. Now, again, I don't pretend that that's necessarily our scenario, but you know, as much as the shoe fits, we have to wear that, and so it's time for us to do some evaluation on that. Now, how is this happening in the church? In order to understand this, he paints a picture, and he says, there are two men who arrive at your church. The first one arrives, and he is decked out. I mean, he is dressed to the nines. He's got gold bling on. He's got, you know, Armani loafers on. I mean, he's set, and he's making sure everybody knows he has the juice. There's another one that arrives, and he is dressed in rather shabby clothing, and it is very evident he does not have the wealth of the world. And so he's saying both of those arrive. And by the way, we as a church have always had that to be the case. We are individuals who have the poor and who have the rich, and we should celebrate that. That's like a good thing. In this case, however, the problem is not that those people are arriving at the church. The problem is the way the church is responding to it. That is the problem that's being faced here, is differing treatment. And it's practiced, or it's played out, by where they are seated. And so again, he's saying, follow along in the story. The rich man comes, the guy that's all decked out, and it's like, oh, come on, sir, you come right up front. Let's seat you right here in the best and the prominent spot. For the man who is the poor man, dressed shabbily, he is actually put onto the floor. So he's put onto the floor. He's an individual that is almost lorded over, as it were. We're above you, and so this is your position here on the floor. And he's saying that is what is happening, is we're giving the best seat to one and literally no seat to the other. We're giving the box seats to one, and the other gets the bleachers, or worse yet, he gets a seat in the parking lot. I mean, that's how the picture he's painting for us. And some of you might be saying right now, well, Pastor, that never happens today. I mean, that's, you know, I just in the last 2 weeks heard about somebody who's at a church literally that gave seats according to how much you give. Now, again, I don't know how that would be practiced and how that would be exercised, but this person said that was really what was happening. And so again, it's not just a temptation or a practice from the ancient church. It's something that could actually infect us here today. James says, you have fallen all over yourselves to give special treatment to this one person. And in so doing, you have neglected this other man. And he's saying, you've been judging with evil thoughts. Now, before I get into this passage much today, I want you to know this. The answer to this is not reverse discrimination. The answer to this is not to say, okay, all right, let's turn this on its head and let's give all kinds of preferential treatment to the poor person. Let's give extra accolades to them and they're a saint that can never sin. No, no, that's not the answer to this. The answer is to give equal treatment to individuals, not based upon status and not based upon seeing the face, as it were. It is to see everybody as an image bearer of God and to treat people equally that are in our midst. James says that as he is giving us this picture, your favoritism, although applauded by the world and the world standards, it does not match the heart of God. James says, I want to correct your mind. I want you to correct your heart right now. And favoritism is so dangerous because it may square with the world, but it doesn't square with God, and there are reasons why. That's what this passage is all about. The reasons why showing favoritism doesn't match the heart of God. And so that's what he's going to do with us today, is show us why this is inconsistent. And that's what I want to do in the passage today. Show you three reasons why showing favoritism is inconsistent with the heart of God. First on the list, the reason why it's not consistent is because God has compassion toward the poor. That's what verse 5 says. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? And so he's saying something to us that's repeated many times, especially in the Old Testament, that God has compassion for the poor. And by that, he means those who are afflicted, he means widows, those who are sojourners, individuals who are facing extra big times in life. God has compassion upon those individuals. And he has compassion on those individuals oftentimes because, well, God is their only hope. They're so far down on, you know, their opportunities around them that, man, all they can do is cry out to God for help, and God responds to those cries for need. By the world standards, they are poor, but in God's economy, they are heirs to all of the kingdom. And so God says this, or James says this about God. God is on this side of the poor. And he's not on the side of the poor just because they're poor, but he's on the side of the poor because normally, typically, those are the individuals that respond to him. Individuals who don't have much, what God offers looks very good to them, and so they're the ones typically that are responding. Now, again, I want to just back up for a second. This does not mean that being poor automatically you inherit salvation. That the scriptures don't teach that. And so again, we don't need to get that in our heads that individuals who are poor already immediately have salvation. No. If that were the case, every time we travel around the world attempting to lift people out of poverty, we would essentially be stealing their salvation. That would be a bad thing to do. No, that's not what's taught. It's by faith still. But here's the general movement of the heart is individuals who don't have much, the gospel looks pretty good to them. And so they have this tendency of responding well to the gospel. The poor are highlighted because they represent a group of people, again, that have this need and have hearts that are generally given over to want to have the things of God. 2 years ago, when we traveled to Cuba, Denise and Shirley taught a group of women and did a seminar that was a week long. They went away to a little retreat center and the women all got taught, and the topics were on how to be a good wife and how to be a mother. It was practical teaching. The women loved it. And so many times when you travel to parts of the world among the poor, you just recognize individuals are pretty hungry for God. I mean, they're pretty much have a movement towards wanting to hear the things of God. And these women were no different. These women got to the end of the week and they were so grateful that they wanted to do something. And that's something else that usually happens again with people who are poor. What they give is out of proportion to what is actually what they have. I mean, they give almost everything of what they have compared to what we have. You know, we give a little kind of fraction of it, and sometimes even grudgingly. They just seem to be like all in. Well, the women got to the last day of the conference, and they wanted to do something special for Denise and Shirley, but also for everybody who attended the conference. And so this is what they did. They said, we're going to make a cake. Now, nobody by themselves could afford to make a cake that day. So here's what they did. They said, you know what? You bring an egg, and you bring a cup of sugar, and you bring some flour, and you bring the little things that it fits in, the mold, as it were, and we're going to make a cake. And this is a picture on the last day of the women cutting the cake that they made by all of the ingredients that they gathered together. Now remember, they don't have a grocery store to go to. You can't just go to the grocery store and buy what you need. They had to trade this kind of among neighbors and friends, kind of on the black market. But they pulled all that together. And why did they do that? Because they were so grateful. Because they were like, we love God, and we love the gospel, and we love the teaching that we got. And so we're going to do something that costs us something, but is a little bit even extravagant. And this is an example, again, of how the poor respond and why God says, I'm so for them. I'm so for them because guess what? They're so for me. And so I'm jazzed for these people. I want these people. I love these people. I see these people as wealthy, even if we don't. And so that's the first reason why, again, God says your discrimination or your favoritism doesn't match up, because God thinks highly of the poor, and in generally, they think highly of God. The second aspect of the heart, which is against favoritism, surrounds the tendencies of the rich. In verse 6 and 7, James says, are not the rich the ones who oppress you and who drag you into court? And so again, that's another compelling reason, is because in general, at least in the time of James, the rich people were the ones that were oppressing everybody else. Now, what exactly could he mean by that? What does he mean by this happening? Well, in the first century, there was a rather thin middle class, shall we say. There was the landowners who were at the top, who were a few people who owned most. And then everybody else was kind of down below, being farm laborers or being servants of some kind. And so there was this kind of really two-tiered system. And he says it was a system that was designed to kind of stay that way too, with the wealthy staying in the spot where they exploited really the poor people. To exploit means to use somebody for profit. And so that's what was happening during the time. And the wealthy were exploiting everybody else. James says, you know, you take these rich people and you want to, you know, fawn all over them, and you want to create special places for them. But, you know, last time I looked, they're not the ones that are honoring you in return. They're, in fact, taking you, as it were, to court. And we're not quite sure what is happening at court. Were they taken to court because there was some land issue? We don't know. Because there was maybe a debt that needed to be collected? We don't know. So we're not sure what it meant to be taken to court. But if you were the one being taken to court, it wasn't a good thing. We know that. And James is saying that those who were the wealthy were the ones that were lording it over or oppressing those who were weak and those who were defenseless. He also says, verse 7, that they were doing something else. They were blaspheming. And blaspheming is a big, strong word. It means to violate the power and the majesty of God. And this is what he says. He says, these are the very people who are blaspheming God. In other words, they're saying things about your Christ, the one who saved you, or saying things about you as followers of God. And he's saying that's how far they have gone in their you know, evil treatment of you, is that they're even blaspheming the God that you follow. And so he's saying you are going out of your way in order to make sure to look out for these people because they have some status and wealth, but they're not the people that are responding to you in the same way. 25 years ago, Denise and I lived through the Columbine tragedy. Many of you know that. I've spoken about that many times. And I was actually on the campus as that happened, and as the day unfolded, lots of things occurred. One of the things that occurred that day, and I don't think I've mentioned this to you for a long, long time, my church at that time was a big church on the edge of the city, and we had a service that night. And so the shooting had happened early in the morning that day. We had been on the campus all day, and then that night we had a service. And we were a fairly large church in the area, so we got a lot of media traction. There were a lot of people that were on our website and calling and asking questions. We had the service, and about 3 hours before the service was ready to go, we got a special call. And the special call was from the governor's office. And the governor's office said, the governor and the first lady would like to join you tonight. Is that okay? And we said, sure, have them come on. Hadn't read James 2 lately, so we saved them a seat in the front. So, you know, that's what happened. They came in. We escorted them to their seats, and it was the governor and the first lady, and it happened to be also the former governor who also came that night. Now, the former governor had been kind of known to be a little more liberal and left-leaning, and the current governor was a little bit more, as it were, middle of the road or traditional. And it was interesting to watch everybody that night because the governor and the first lady rapt attention. They just had focus on everything that was going on that night. A lot of nodding of heads. And the former governor slouched in his seat, almost falling asleep, checked out, was like practically not even there. And for the magnitude of the day, it was kind of rather amazing to watch all of that happen. James chapter 2 should have been ringing in our ears at that very moment, because that night we were witnessing somebody who didn't really care about the things of God. Some did, but one didn't. He didn't care about the things of God. And here we were giving, as it were, special treatment to somebody who really didn't care. James said, you're running all over, you're trying to honor the rich and the powerful, stop it. That does not match with my view of the poor, but it also doesn't match necessarily with my view of the rich. Because of our flesh and the tendency to honor the rich and give special treatment in those instances, CCF has a policy that might surprise many of you today. And I'm going to tell you what that policy is. I don't know if you knew this or not, but no pastor has access to what you give. I know that may sound strange to some of you, but I don't know what you give. And it's really because of James chapter 2 and other verses like it, because there's the tendency in the heart to want to give special treatment to those who give more. And so we have had that as a policy of ours for as long as I have been here. Now imagine, that is not the way the world operates, all right? Imagine, you know, the bank down the corner says, you know, we don't let our branch manager know how much people have on deposits here. That would kind of be against what the whole bank is about. Is trying to find out who the wealthy people are and give them special treatment in order to have them put more money into the bank. Imagine you're a school and you say, you know, we actually don't give our president access to who gives money towards the endowment. I mean, that would be ridiculous. Every school is going to give special treatment to the individuals who give more. We have said we are not going to do that. And so we don't know, I don't know, and there are a few people that do, obviously, for administrative reasons. But I have individuals come up to me and say, hey, do you know if the church got my check for X, Y, or Z? And I say, honestly, I don't know. You maybe, you know, check with Rhonda on that, but I don't have access to that, and for good reason. And it's because of this passage that we do that, because favoritism toward the rich is out of step with the heart of God. All right, there's one more thing I want you to see here. James gives one more reason. He says, don't show favoritism because it doesn't match God's heart, because it breaks the royal law. The royal law is the law from God itself. It's the king's law. It's the main law that Jesus gives to his followers, and this is the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. And every time we show favoritism, we are breaking this law of love. We're not loving our neighbor as ourself, and we're showing favoritism, and we consider it just to be a little oversight and a violation of God's love or law, but God sees it in an entirely different fashion. And that's why he says in verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in just one point is guilty of it all. He says, You can't have an excuse for showing favoritism just because you keep the rest of the law. I'm doing all good over here so I can show favoritism, and it's just a little thing. He says, no, it's not just a little thing. It's also one that breaks this royal law that God has given. And he further gives a further example of this. He says, imagine if you said, well, I don't commit adultery, but you did commit murder. And now, I mean, sorry, but one bad thing over here or one stroke of sin over here destroys that, and you're actually a lawbreaker at that point. So again, he's not trying to make the point that there's one sin that's worse than another or more grave than another. He's just saying any sin has the ability to break the law, and in this case, this royal law of love. I've got a little show and tell today in order to try to make this point. So let me show you two kinds of hammer today. So in my left hand is a ball peen hammer. And I don't know how many of people have a ball peen hammer. I love this hammer because it is very small. It's for delicate work. You would use this kind of hammer like in upholstery in order to just put little tacks on. And anytime I've got some real fine work, I use the ball peen hammer. It's just perfect for that kind of work. On my right hand is the sledgehammer, and this is traditionally used for, let's face it, demolition, right? Let's go get her done, break this thing down. Now, I ask you the question, if you were to be hit by one of these hammers, which one would you want to be hit with? And I think the answer to that is obvious. Now, let me ask you this question. Let's pretend for a moment that I had a wine glass, and it was sitting right here on my little desk. Which hammer could break the wine glass? Answer, both, right? I mean, this one would do it rather delicately, but believe me, it would break the wine glass. This one would do it in some pretty royal fashion, but both of them have the ability to break the glass. And that is James' point to us. That every time we do the sin of favoritism, it may not be the most gravest sin, but it has the ability to break the law. Now, hear me very clearly. If you ask me the question, would I rather have somebody commit the sin of saying a little white lie or somebody who initiates a nuclear holocaust, the answer to that's pretty obvious, right? But both of them, as it were, are a break against what God's best is for us, and it's a break against his law. James tells us that showing favoritism is dangerous because it doesn't match God's view of our world, and it doesn't match God's view of our lives. And so I'm asking you today to move forward in your ability to welcome all people in the church, to move forward in your own soul, to see people in that way, in the same way that God views them, and ask yourself a few questions. In fact, I want you to ask yourself the questions about our church, your church. If we had somebody who was poor, would they feel welcomed with us today? I also go on the contrary. If we had somebody very wealthy, would they feel welcomed with us today? Do we have the ability as a church to swim in both those circles and give equal treatment to each of those individuals? Secondly, I'm hoping that you have the ability to develop some empathy in your life, empathy towards people who've had a rougher time, empathy towards people who lack some of the material wealth that we may have. And I want to close today with a story. It's a story from the 3rd century, and there were Christian leaders in the city of Rome. And there was a deacon in this church named Lawrence. Lawrence was the one who was responsible for what we call the holy things. And so he was the one that looked over the church and the candlesticks that were made of gold and some of the silver things that were a part of the church. He also was the one that had control over what they called the mercy fund. And the mercy fund obviously was the church's treasury that they used to help individuals that were in need. In Lawrence's day, public opinion was beginning to turn against the church. And so one of the prefects of that district, a Roman official, came to Lawrence and said, I would like for you to give me the wealth of the church. I'd like for you to give me the treasury of the church. And Lawrence said to him, I don't deny that this church is rich. In fact, no one in this world is richer. Not even the emperor is richer. And so I will bring these precious things of Christ to you, but I need for you to just give me a couple days to pull all of this together. And the prefect said, this is fantastic. I'm going to, of course, give him a couple days for this because I can't wait to see this gold and I can't wait to see the silver and all this money and the booty that's a part of this church. I can't wait to get my hands on it. For 3 days, Lawrence ran around the city and he was collecting the church's treasure. But the treasures were not what you might imagine. The treasures that he collected were individuals in the city who were the poor, the disabled, the blind, the homeless, the lepers. The people he gathered in the church included one man who had two eyeless sockets, a disabled man with a broken knee, a one-legged man, individuals who were obviously homeless and disabled and had grave infirmities. And he wrote their names down and he lined them all up in the church, and then he invited the prefect to come. And the prefect showed up and he said, these are the treasures of the church. These are the individuals whose bodies may not be beautiful, but within these vessels of clay, they bear all the treasures of the kingdom of God. God's heart for the church is always to treat people with love, dignity, and compassion. And he calls each of us as his body to reflect that in the way that we treat others. Let's pray. Lord, this is some heavy work here, because it flies in the face of so many things that are just inherent within our culture. And you call us to be different. You have created your body to be different. And we will be in heaven with so many people who were disadvantaged in this life, who had so little in this life, but found you the greatest treasure of all, and therefore have all of the wealth of Christ given to them. And we thank you for that. That is your gospel message. It's an upside down one. Lord, we recognize that today we are individuals who have a lot. And with much comes much responsibility. Those who have been given much are required much. And so we ask, Lord, that you would continue to shape our hearts to have compassion and long-suffering and desire to be with individuals who maybe have less. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for your heart, which sees all people equal at your foot of your cross. We pray this in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen.